Amen, amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. My name is DJ Everson, associate pastor here at New Vintage. I just say, dude, worship team, go off, right? Amen. Yeah, you can applaud for that. That is great. Hey, we're excited for you guys joining us for worship today, whether you're watching online, whether you're here in person. We're always blessed to have a chance to worship together. I'm really excited today. I've invited my friend Brian Shackman. Brian Shackman and I go back 10, 15 years maybe now. We've had some pretty crazy adventures. At one point, we were hiding in a dumpster together. I don't know if he's going to tell that story or not, but it's true. We've had some great times. Brian is lead pastor at Glendale Church of Christ up in Glendale. He's a Dodgers fan, but I still love him. He's a great communicator. He's got an amazing heart for God. He's got a great sense of humor, and he's got a very gifted ability to communicate God's way in a way that resonates. We're like stepping on toes, but comfortably. You know what I mean? So everybody, my friend, Brian Shackman, let's give him an MVC welcome.
Thanks, buddy. It's good to be with you all, and I want to give thanks to the worship team again. They did a fantastic job. I've heard that you guys have gifted worship leaders. I hope that you never take them for granted because they truly are a gift to your church. It's just an honor to be here. Tim is a friend of mine. DJ is also a friend, although DJ, I think, came really close to ruining my future marriage because I had been just dating my wife for a couple weeks, and we're getting together for dinner with DJ and another mutual friend, and they say, oh, wow, your new girlfriend's coming, and what's her name? And I said, Mandy, and my friend and DJ decide, let's just call her Mindy the whole night and see if she, like, says anything. That's a good test to see if she'll say anything. And so she sits down, and DJ says, hey, Mindy, it's nice to meet you. And my wife, my future wife, doesn't say anything. And then my other friend, Jonathan, says, yeah, Mindy, it's so, and then he just loses it and starts laughing and just totally ruins the dope. DJ actually did a good job of following through on it, so I give him credit for that. But I remember Mandy looking at everybody at the table like, why am I dating this guy? I have no idea what exactly is going on. So I'm glad that she stuck it through, even though I have friends like that. This morning, I want to talk about a very simple idea that comes from the very beginning of Scripture, that you and I, we are created to create. To create something with our lives, to create something in the world. And I think there's a bit of unhappiness that's in all of us because we aren't necessarily participating in the way that we should. One of the reasons for that, I think, is technology. Technology is an unbelievable blessing, but it gives you the opportunity to consume like never before and to sit back and to not really participate. One thing I don't really like watching whenever there's award shows because people will just, you know, tweet their thoughts and say, oh, I can't believe that movie won Best Picture. And I just want to say, okay, well, why don't you go try and make one, right? It's easy to just sit back and be the armchair quarterback and to go in depth into stuff in ways that we never have before. I did an internship in San Diego 20 years ago. I love this area. And I was going to a Padres game, and as I was going to that game, I saw a bunch of people dressed up like superheroes, and I'd never heard of this event before called Comic-Con, which is happening this weekend. And I remember just looking at it and thinking, whoa, this is a little bit nerdy for me. God then immediately convicted me and said, you're a fantasy baseball commissioner, so don't, like, you have no room to judge anybody. But I remember seeing that event and thinking, this is so odd. You know, people dress up like superheroes. And now that's just common, right? I mean, people do it for fun. They do cosplay. I have a friend in our church who dresses like Indiana Jones, and he actually got to go to the premiere and meet Harrison Ford because he dresses like Indiana Jones. And there's just ways, because of technology, that we can get so in-depth into whatever our passion is. I can talk about really nerdy baseball stats with you guys, and it's ways that we never had. There's just so much information around us, and we can spend all of our time consuming it. And I don't think that's how we're meant to live. There was an article in Forbes magazine, I don't have the quote on the screen, but it says, by virtually any measure, household expenditures, number of consumers, extraction of raw materials, consumptions of goods and services has risen steadily in industrial nations for decades. It's growing rapidly in many developing countries. Amazon says to you, hey, I know it's super stressful to have to, you know, pull out your credit card to buy something. Just buy it in one click. You can spend your whole life liking, clicking, and scrolling, consuming what other people have done. I don't think it leads us to lives of deep meaning and purpose. Genesis 1, 27 opens with this line. It says this, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What's the word that's supposed to jump out to you from that passage? What do you think? Created, right? Created. 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 Author Andy Crouch says this about repetition in Scripture. In an age without boldface, capital letters, or even written vowels, how would you convey to readers that one section of your text, more than any other, was of special importance? In an age long before the invention of paper, when papyrus and parchment were precious, repetition was not something a writer engaged in lightly. Now, today, we're the complete opposite. If you're writing an email to somebody, you have so many ways to highlight it, right? You have underlining or making it bold or changing the font, or if you're angry, you know, writing the email in all caps, which I wouldn't recommend. I feel like there should be a thing on an email, like if you try to send it, you know, if you do try to send something that says there's an attachment and there isn't one, it stops you and says, are you sure about that? I feel like they should do the same for an all caps email, like, are you sure? There's a lot of anger being conveyed in this email. You might want to slow down on that a little bit. So there are many ways in our world today that we can communicate, hey, this is the idea you need to get from this email, or I'm trying to communicate with you, so let me highlight the thing that is important. But in this time, in Genesis chapter 1 era, as this is written, to say the same thing over and over again is to communicate, this is the idea you are supposed to get from this. Created. 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 So what does this tell us? I wish we could sit over coffee and talk about this, but what it tells us is that we serve a creative God. And then we are given that image. We are made in God's image. So we have this created image in us, and then we get to participate in the ongoing creation of the world. And what an opportunity. What a blessing. Even the story of creation just tells us about a relaxed creator. There are other creation stories at that time that talk about battles that happened, and this goddess fought with this god, and it's because this god lost and because of his tears that there are rivers, and it's this huge cosmic battle. And Genesis chapter 1 opens like a Bob Ross painting show. I think I'm going to make this today. How about I do that next? No, I think I'm going to do this one now. We serve a creative God who sets this world before us, and we carry that image in us. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to make with our world? I think part of the reason why this is hard for us to understand is our world has changed so much, and we like to think that how we live is, you know, normal. But we depend so much on, you know, kind of a concrete jungle. I mean, Los Angeles is worse for this than San Diego. You guys have a little more beauty around you than we do. And we're so dependent on freeways. I know when people talk about Los Angeles, that's the number one thing that comes up. You don't want to get caught on an LA freeway at the wrong time. But I think it's easy for us because of just the way that our world is structured to just think that life is, you know, somewhat what happens to you. Instead of you getting an opportunity to create, we don't spend a whole lot of time in nature, but honestly, even as we think about the scope of the entire world, we're weird for that, and especially with human history, we're weird for that. You know, just a couple generations ago, people would have known more about the rivers that are located around them, or they would spend more time, you know, building something for their home. I know, like, I wouldn't have survived in that time. I'm a preacher. Like, I have very soft hands. I couldn't have made it in that world, but it used to be that we would spend more time in creation, correct, and in connecting to nature. But the world we live in isn't really like that. And so often I think we can think of it as life just, you know, somewhat happens to us. And there's an accident on the freeway, so you end up spending way too long trying to get somewhere. In reality, we should step back sometimes and say, I have great potential here. And I can ask, you know, different questions of life. And I know that as I've been raising kids with my wife, we have a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old. It's so interesting to see how different it all starts out. When my son was 4, we were driving in a certain part of our town that is zoned for horses. And I don't really understand, but it has a picture of a horse on some of the signs there, and it says equestrian district. And I'm driving there with my son one time, and he sees this picture of a horse. And he says, "What does that mean, Dad?" And I said, "Well, you can have horses in this area, I guess. I don't really know." And he said, "Well, how did they decide that?" And I said, "I don't know. They took a vote. I don't know when that happened or how they made that decision." And then he asks about 5 more questions. Then he sees there's this really long word, and he says, what's that word?" And I said, "It's equestrian." And he said, "What does that mean?" And I said, "I don't know. Of pertaining to horses? I don't really fully know." And for about 10 more minutes, he had questions about this area until I finally said, "Son, please, let's talk about something else." But just from seeing a sign, he asks a million questions. What about this? What does this mean? Why is this like that? And what's sad, I think, is we just slowly lose this. You play with a kid for an afternoon, and a cardboard box is a boat. And then it's a race car. You see that the creativity, and I think eventually that starts to wane in us, and we learn not to ask these questions of life. We settle somewhat into our roles, and we start to think, you know, what I do, perhaps, like, it isn't creative. We have the creative arts, and we leave those things to those people who perhaps have those gifts. You know, I'm not that way. I'm an accountant, or I work a boring office job. And I know that we don't typically think of accountants as, like, the kings of creativity. I'm sorry if there are some accountants here today, but have you ever seen an accountant work on a spreadsheet? I mean, it might not hang in the Louvre, but it's beautiful, right? We had an issue, a tax issue at our church several years ago, and that was definitely a moment for us when we realized, like, how important those people are to creating a structure within our church and in our world. When you have someone who, like, knows how to use a spreadsheet well and use his or her gifts to structure organizations and the world, it's beautiful. And it's helpful. And it makes a difference. Mark Batterson says this. He says, "Creativity isn't optional, not if we're serious about conforming to the image of Christ. Creativity is the natural, supernatural byproduct of a spirit-filled life." As Jesus is having a pep talk with his disciples, he tells this group that is gathered there, "I'm leaving you, and you don't fully understand what this means yet, but once I'm gone, you're going to have the opportunity to connect to my spirit, and that's going to be even better than if I was here." And I don't really agree with Jesus on that, because I wish Jesus was still here to answer some questions for me. That'd be super helpful if that was available to us. But what Jesus is saying is there's going to be this power that is available to you that is even better than if I was standing next to you. There's going to be the Spirit of God that can live in you that gives you so much potential. I don't think we think about that enough, because we have God's Spirit and presence in us and can use that to bless and change the world. What an opportunity. This week, you have 7 days with 24 hours each day. What are you going to do with it? You could quit your job. I wouldn't recommend it, but you could. And I know maybe you just work a job that there's no opportunity for you to be creative. Fair, that's fine. So let's say you sleep 8 hours a night, like you actually do that. But let's say you do. And then you work 60 hours a week. Then you still have 52 waking hours to create something with your life. What are you going to do with it? And what an opportunity you have. And I hope you don't take it for granted, because we settle into our roles. You know, I'm a pastor, or I'm this. This is what I do. But even just within your workplace, you have an opportunity to you know, create a culture and to be part of a team and to do something. You have an opportunity to create something with your life. What a blessing and a gift. What do we typically talk about? I would say in any conversation, within the first 5 minutes, if you're getting to know somebody, what you're going to say at first is your name, and then you're going to talk about the work that you do. And in today's time, the third thing that you'd talk about, I would argue, is what shows do you watch, right? It's kind of that third place, and that tells you a lot about that person. Like, oh, you're an HBO Max type person. I don't know about that. And that's the currency of today. Like, that's what you're going to get to if you have a little bit longer than a five-minute conversation. And I know when we talk about something like this, like how, you know, I don't have a whole lot of time. But that's what we're doing with our time, right? Netflix released a study several years ago that said subscribers who finish the first season of a show generally do it in a week. Those viewers are dedicating about 2 hours a day to watch that show. And you say you don't have any time. And I get it. You have a stressful life. You need some downtime. Obviously, there's things that you need to sometimes just turn off your brain. But I feel like all the time in our world, we are just going and doing that and not really thinking about the thing that perhaps we're called to create. So the first question that I would ask you is, what are you consuming a little bit too much of right now? That might be shows. It might be social media. When I did this series at our church, I challenged people to just take one step, to delete an app maybe that they spent a little bit too much time off. And I mentioned that I had taken Facebook off my phone, and it was the greatest gift that ever happened to me. I do have the ability to look at it on a computer, but I very rarely am on it anymore. And let me tell you, there's so much freedom there. It's not something that I'm just, you know, scrolling, looking at whenever I have a couple minutes. And it's been super helpful for me. And anyone who took me up on that and actually deleted Facebook off their phone came to me a few weeks later and said, thank you so much for mentioning that. It's probably been the most helpful thing I've ever done in 15 years of ministry for some people. So what is it that you're spending a little bit too much time consuming? And that doesn't mean that maybe a couple nights a week, you know, watch a show, do something that helps you to relax. But you are living and breathing. You have the opportunity to participate in the ongoing creation of the world. So what is it right now that you're spending just a little bit too much time consuming? And you can use technology. Technology is a great gift to create in the world, and you have the opportunity to use it. What a blessing it is. There's a part in Genesis 2 that it's likely that you've just read right past because it's one of those moments in Scripture where you just kind of unsure exactly why this is in here, because Genesis is pretty brief and doesn't have a whole lot of things like that. But Genesis 2, right before Eve is created, says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates." And what a fascinating passage, right? Wow, a lot of helpful information there. And why is that in here, right? It's just such a weird thing. This is the parts of Scripture where you hear it a little bit like Charlie Brown's teachers. Like, all right, like, you know, wake me up when you get to something a little bit more interesting. Well, here's this river, and here's where gold is, and aromatic resin is there. And she's just thinking, why is this in the Bible? How is this helpful to me? But what this passage is telling us is this, that Adam has been created. Eventually, Eve is going to be created. And they have all of these natural resources around them. Gold, aromatic resin, whatever that is. There's rivers. There's this natural world. What are they going to do with it? What an opportunity and a gift. How are they going to use what God has given them? How are they going to structure their life? What are they going to use to help and create in this space? The same thing I could be said about you and me. You have been born in, you know, the year 2000, or you were born in 1980, and because of that, there are certain gifts and things that you have. How are you going to use those things? This sounds a little bit, I don't know if you've ever played Settlers of Catan. Are there any Catanimal people in here? Yeah, people aren't usually likely to admit that, but we have a couple down here. But Settlers of Catan is a game where you're trying to collect these different things to like beat other people in creating roads and the structures within this game. You have the opportunity and the resources that God has given you in this time and in this place. What are you going to do with it? You have never been tempted. What are you going to do? Because you are created to create. When I preached this series at my church, I was thinking about it myself and challenged to think about how I'm often consuming just like everybody else and not really creating much with my life or thinking how I can use the gifts that God has given me. And so I just challenged myself, what could I do in response to this? And so I started doing some stand-up comedy in Los Angeles and just trying that out. And it's been a really interesting experience. One time I had a show, and it was like 11 p.m. in a comedy club, and some people from my church had found out about it, and they invited some more people. So there was a group of about 5 70-year-olds who come into this comedy club at 11 p.m., and I said, hey, you know, just FYI, mine's going to be clean because I don't want to get fired, but there's others who won't be that clean. They're like, oh, it's okay. And they sat in the front row, which is not where you want to be in a comedy club, and they totally got picked on. And it was hilarious to me because they were totally laughing at all the dirty jokes. I was like, hold on, like, yeah, you don't have a very good pastor, do you? And it's been fun to be in those spaces and to try this out a little bit. And some nights I do better than others. One reason why I really like it is, if you haven't been to a comedy club in a while, is it's generally somewhat like dark sense of humor. And I mentioned that I'm a pastor. The joke that I use midway through is I say, I'm a pastor. Don't worry, I won't make it weird. Let's pray. and then we kind of go on from there. But I like to do that because I think about how in, you know, comedy rooms in Los Angeles, there's probably not a lot of people who go to those rooms who like go to church regularly. And so I've had the opportunity to pray with people after shows and just be a little bit of a light presence. And sometimes the comedy is really funny. Sometimes it is a little bit too dark, but it's been just a really good opportunity for me. And let me tell you one thing that I really enjoy about it is that for the first time in a long time, I get those little butterflies in my stomach. Because I've been preaching for 15 years. And so I generally know how a sermon's going to go. You know, sometimes they're a little bit better than others, or sometimes I preach what I think is a bad sermon and someone comes up and says, that changed my life, and I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. So I'm not saying I've mastered it by any means, but generally I know, like, this is when a sermon is done. I think this is ready to go. And when I first started preaching, I couldn't sleep the night before. I was so nervous. And so it's fun to try and put myself out there in a way that I just don't really know how it's going to go. Getting those butterflies in my stomach again. And let me tell you, there's something about that that makes me feel alive in a way I haven't in a while. Because I think we're intended to use the gifts that God has given us. And often the reason why maybe we haven't in a while is because it's hard. Creating is hard. Not everybody laughs at my jokes. It's hard to put yourself out there. So we withdraw a bit. But I think we miss out on who God has called us to be. One of Jesus' most famous parables is the parable of the talents. This very wealthy landowner is leaving and he decides to give some gifts. And you have to read, this guy is the Warren Buffett of the New Testament. He has tons of money and every talent is worth at least $20,000. Some people would estimate a whole lot more. And so to the first person, he says, here are five talents. Do what you will with it. So that's at least $100,000. And to the second one, he gives three. And to the third one, he gives one. And when he comes back, he says, all right, how'd everybody do? And the one with five comes and says, I got five more. And the one with three comes back and says, I have three more. And the one with one comes and says, you know, I know you're a very shrewd person, and so what I did is I buried that talent in the sand because I didn't want to risk losing it. That man is thrown out, and that one is given to the one who had 10, so now he has 11. And what I find interesting to think about that parable is, what about the one who had five and comes back with just two because, you know, he invested in Enron or something like that? But what the point of that parable is that in the kingdom of God, that doesn't happen. Because in the kingdom of God, if you use the gifts that you have, even if you fail by the world's standards, even if you don't get exactly the response that you would hope in the things that you're doing with your life, the investments that you've made, the creation that you're participating in, even if you fail by the standards that someone else might put on you, you still learn, right? There's things that I've failed at that, man, I wish I could have learned it another way, but it wasn't possible. So in the kingdom of God, there is no, all right, I'm putting myself out there and using these things that God has given me, and I'm going to come back with less. Because like when you put yourself out there, there's always things that you learn and you grow. The only way that you can fail is burying your gifts in the sand out of anxiety or fear or worry or how someone else is going to think. So the one way that you can fail is just saying, no, I'm just going to let these fears take hold, and I'm just going to bury what I have, and I'm not going to use my gifts to bless the world. Because the world needs you and your gifts. There are things that you're going to learn through success and failure as you try to create that you couldn't learn any other way. In closing, I want to quote Stephen King, which is obviously the next move here. He says, "What you know makes you unique in some way. Be brave. And remember that plumbers in space is not such a bad setup for a story." And I actually would disagree with Stephen King on that. Plumbers in Space does sound like a terrible setup for a story. But let me tell you what's worse. A musical about our founding fathers, some of our lesser-known founding fathers, set to rap music. That sounds horrendous. When Lin-Manuel Miranda first played Hamilton, one of the first songs that he had written, it was in the White House at a poetry jam. It's one of the most liked videos that Lin-Manuel Miranda is in on YouTube. As he just explains this idea, the whole room laughs, including Barack Obama. And then he plays the song, and he gets thunderous applause. But I imagine that even after that, they thought, oh, that was a cute song. But good luck making a whole musical out of that. But luckily, Lin-Manuel Miranda didn't throw away his shot. There you go. That's for a couple people. What is it that you're called to do in the world? Is it plumbers in space? Is it writing a musical? And it's not just these things that we typically would think of as creative ideas. It's, you know, starting a slow-pitch softball team. Or being part of a community group at your church. It's using some of your time, instead of just watching shows at night, to, I don't know, read a book. To think about other things than just looking at something else that someone else has created. Because you were created to create, and the only way that you can fail is burying what you have in the sand. So what is it that God's calling you to do? A couple questions that I'd ask you to just think about this week. What's something that you're consuming just a little bit too much that you need to step back from? And what is a gift that God has given you that you can create? Because you have unbelievable gifts and talents. And no matter where it is that you find yourself, if you feel like you're at the end of your rope and you have no energy left, the story of the Christian message that we believe is that Jesus was crucified, and the worst thing in human history, when everything seemed dark, turned out to be the best thing in human history. Because God's spirit and presence was unleashed into the world in a way that the world had never seen before. So Jesus says to his disciples, there's something coming after me that's even better than me standing next to you. So church, do we believe that? Do we believe that we have God's spirit and presence in us? Let's start living like that. We're going to share in communion now. And as I mentioned, one thing that I love about the Christian message is the fact that we get the opportunity to remember that Christ died on the cross for us, and the darkest moment in human history when all seemed lost wasn't the end. May you recognize that you have an unbelievable gift this week to recognize God's spirit and presence in you and for that to change you. And you recognize that the worst moment in human history became the best because of the power of God. May God's creative presence be unleashed in all of us. Let's pray for communion together. God, we are thankful for this sacrifice. We're thankful for the tangible reminder that we get to take today that helps us as we share in your body and your blood to recognize that this makes a difference in our tomorrow, how we face these next few minutes. Because you have given us such great love and potential. May we never take the gift of the opportunity that you've given us to create for granted. May we never hide what you've given us in the sand. God, we've all failed in many, many ways before, but you continue to invite us around this table and you dust us off and you say, you are forgiven and you have new life in me. May we never forget that. Thank you that we are called new creation because of your body and blood. May we live with the great potential that you've given all of us to create something remarkable with our lives and in this world. Thank you for this body and this blood, which changes everything. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.